Good morning, everyone. You know, in a sentence in that song said, Until then, we have to continue on, looking upward and going forward. Amen. But one of these days, we're going to see our Lord face to face. Then we know we've made it home, please. Yes.
Amen.
That's when our rejoicing will begin. Gates made of pearl, streets of pure gold, priceless jewels and riches untold. Reunited with friends and loved ones, so dear, everything you always longed for and dreamed of down here, but it's still can never be heaven without the Lamb who for sinners was slain. I believe we all agree that when Jesus we see, and that will be heaven. Now angels sing glorious song, and night could be ours as the ages roll on. Men in the and old, we all with wind and joy could be ours. No tongue could ever tell, but it still will never be
chapter 14, Jesus Christ himself said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Thank you, Brother Johnny, for that song. I ask you before we begin our message to pray for our church members that are sick and those that are out of town. Brother Mac is out of town to attend a funeral of a family member. Pray for Brother Mac as he returns back to California. The Lyles, they're still still in recovery. Brother Roger has just gone through surgery. And Sister Loya had a fractured rib. Please continue to pray for them. Sister Fran is not feeling well. So she had she told us that she's not going to be in church. She's still not feeling well. Brother Raul and... I spoke to them and they couldn't talk over the phone because I could tell that their voice was just, they had the hoarseness on their voice. I could tell that they're really sick. But please pray for them. Okay, that's why the church seems to be tipped a little bit, the balance is a little bit tipped on this side. Because most of those that I mentioned, they usually sit on this side. I'm glad to see Sister Shalene. I heard Sister Shalene wasn't feeling well, but I thought you weren't going to be here. But I'm glad you're here today. Yeah, I'm glad you're here today. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to go through a couple of verses from the Old Testament, and we'll look at one verse from the New Testament. And as you're finding your way to 1 Samuel chapter 23, let me just remind the congregation this morning that I've said this before, and I will kind of remind you on an occasional basis that the approach to the Word of God is first you have to acknowledge and believe that when you open up the Bible, you are reading from a holy and divine book. Amen. Now, when you have something that is divine, when you have something that is holy, and the listener is not in tune with that holiness because of our very nature as human beings, we are sinful, amen? Amen? We have a sinful nature. So when you take something that is holy, Brother Paul, and when you take something that is sinful, that is unholy, and you try to combine the two, essentially there will be a conflict. There will be a battle, a disagreement between the holiness of the Word of God and the sinfulness of the nature of man. Let me just remind you, let me just begin by saying that we will never forget that every time we open up this book, we are listening to the very words of the living and holy God. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 23, reading from verses 1 through 5. Just follow along with me. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, that they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." The title of this message is "The Threshing Floors of Your Mind." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The threshing floors of your mind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the," say it out loud, "the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let me ask my brother J.R. J.R., if you feel comfortable, ask God to bless this message. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The threshing floors of our minds. Chapter 23 begins with one of the first victories in the life of David and his introduction as his activities as the king that's going to replace King Saul. David hears about this city by the name of Keilah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Let me give you a little bit of a background on this city. The city of Keilah was a city of Judah. Remember how the nation of Israel was divided into two. Israel being the northern part and Judah being the southern part of the country of Israel. Now Keilah was one of the southern cities, one of the cities of Judah. In Joshua chapter 15, Joshua brings mentions this place as one of the nine cities in the southern part of Judah. Now, what's significant about the city of Keilah was that it was a fortress. Take a look at verse 7. Slide down to verse 7 of our text. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and by way of a background. This city of Keilah was a fortress. In verse 7, the Bible says that it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God had delivered him to mine hand, for he is shut in. So this city of Keilah is a secured place. It's a fortress. And it's a fortress because notice how, in order for you to get in, the city, the town, had gates and bars. I imagine in the medieval times when you, in order for you to conquer a town or a city, the way that the king of that town would protect its inhabitants is by building fortresses, by surrounding the city with brick walls and with gates and bars, just as the same here in Keilah. You may remember a place called Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Remember how one of the problems the nation of Israel had in conquering the city of Jericho was that Jericho was a fortress. It was impossible to invade Jericho. The walls were so high and so thick that there is no way a battering ram could just go through and pummel through those walls. And so was the city of Keilah. It was a fortress. But in that same verse, the Bible says, and they told David, so the people brings up to David a problem. He says, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. And here's how the Philistines, by way of conquering, because they could not get inside of the city because it was gated and it had metal bars, they had to interfere with the threshing floor. I would have to explain that to you. That's a threshing floor. You won't find them anymore in the modern world. But if you were to go to a third world country like the Philippines or Vietnam, a threshing floor is usually it's outside. Sometimes it's also inside. But a threshing floor is a piece of ground, usually circular in size, in shape. And they would throw the wheat into that ground. They would throw the wheat, the harvest, into the threshing floor, and the people would step on it in order to separate the grain, the useful part, from the chaff, which is the unuseful part. You understand what a threshing floor is? It's this piece of ground. They would throw all of their harvest into that ground, and the people, the way they separate the wheat from the chaff is they would step on it. And then they would isolate it. When I was growing up in the Philippines, one of the ways that we prepared rice is we would put it in a what are those things called now? Bilao. It's made of a container. It's made of wood, and we would throw the rice in there. And what do we do with that rice? We would shake that rice, and we would flip it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and what remains is the heavier part, the grain of the rice is what remains. And that's how you separated the rice, the useful part, from the unuseful part. Well, in the medieval times, in the times of Israel, they didn't use those circular things. They used the ground. Why? Because they're separating massive amounts of wheat and harvest. The problem with the city of Keilah was this. The city of Keilah, even though it was so protected from the outside, their threshing floors were outside of the city. You see? Oh yes, they were protected by the bars, by the walls. It was a fortified city, but their food supply was outside. And so the Philistines, because they could not get inside of the city, They began to mess with the Bible says in verse 1, threshing floors. You understand now what that means? That reminds me of a text in Matthew chapter 13. You may have heard of the parable of the wheat and tares. You know, did you know that there will come a time when God will separate the wheat from the tares? He said, oh no, right now you cannot tell the difference. Let them grow first. Only then will you be able to tell the wheat from the tares. You know, in Christianity, it's the exact same thing. Many people come to church and you think that they are Christians because of the very fact that they are in church. But only time will tell when God separates the wheat from the tares. The true believers from the unbelievers. So just outside of the walls of the city were the threshing floors. So despite of the strength and the security of the gates and the bars provided for the people of Keilah, they had from a military standpoint, they had a strategic weakness. Their source of sustenance was not protected. And yes, though they may be physically protected behind the walls of their city, their grain supply was outside. Now here's the application. The stronghold of a Christian is his or her mind. Your mind. As a Christian, if Satan would want to attack you, he probably would not hurt you physically. Although he did in Job. He did it to Job, remember? What did Job go through in Job chapter 2, verse 7? Just for the sake of time, I'm just going to reference the text. If you can look at it on your own time. But remember what Satan did to Job? One of the persecutions that he brought upon Job were physical sores all over his body. But did that break Job? Oh, no. In fact, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. He could care less about what happens to his body. But what broke Job? What was the breaking point of Job? What the physical pain was not what caused Job to crumble. And that's how Satan operates. If Satan were to attack you today as a Christian, he would attack that part of you which you think is secured and guarded. And that is your mind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, this is why Paul said, warned the Corinthians, he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You understand, the Christian battle is not about, it's not a battle of the flesh. He said, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what is the stronghold of a Christian? Notice it explains in verse 5, Paul explains what is the stronghold of every believer. He says, casting down, here's your stronghold. Imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every, underline that word, thought. The stronghold of the Christian is your imagination and your thought. And, or in other words, your mind. The most dangerous attack is against what you think or assume can never be harmed. And that is your mind and your imagination. If you think about it for a second, the human mind is that part of us which we claim exclusivity and privity or privity. There's no one, not even the people who are closest to you, can read and know what is going on in your mind. When I was growing up, one of the things that I like playing is hide and seek, right? Because every child has a place where they could hide and think that no one will ever find that hiding place, right? How many of you grew up like that? You have that little hiding place where you covered with a blanket, and you think no one knows about your hiding place except for you, right? Until your mom comes knocking, and hey, are you done? It's time to eat, right? And then she just blew everything about your hiding place. But the hiding place of every individual, saved or unsaved, is your mind. I tell you, your mind is that one secret place that you normally would not want to reveal to others. And in that, it is a fortress. It is a fortress. In fact, some people find it easier to allow another person to invade their physical body, but they are not willing to allow another person to get into their mind. Yes or no? It is often easier. Here's a perfect illustration. It's easier to get a tattoo than to deal with your past and the real issues in your life. Because getting a tattoo is just something that is physical. It is more difficult to deal with what goes on in here and what goes on in here, and to allow others to discover and know what really goes on in here. This is our fortress. Yes or no? This is our fortress. In fact, I'll be even bold enough to say that even in a couple, between spouses, I guarantee you, the husband does not know everything that the wife thinks. The wife does not know everything that the husband thinks. And the husband is not willing to let the wife know everything that goes on in here, and vice versa. Why? Because what goes on in here is a fortress. For men, it is easier, maybe I'm speaking for myself, but please let me hear some amen if you agree. For men, I find it easier to hit the gym to sweat it out than to talk about my frustrations. For others, they turn to alcohol to get some liquid courage, they call it, before they open up to other people. Why? Because the mind is a fortress. But there are two problems with this that we have as Christians when it comes to our mind. The first problem is because we think that our mind is so private and secure that it has no weakness. And we do not realize how vulnerable our mind really is. Just like the city of Keilah. And we tend to forget that the supplies that go inside this fortress come from the outside. Just like those threshing floors. And in fact, those supplies may be infected by the enemy. The problem with the Christian life is when you think that your mind, which you think is so safe and secure and secluded, is in fact dependent on what you feed it. It is open and vulnerable to the influences of the outside through your senses. What you look at, what you listen to, what you feed yourself, what you surround yourself to feel, these are the vulnerable threshing floors you would have to pay attention to as a Christian. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why is that? In Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Paul said, think on these things. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, there are so many verses that Paul mentions that talks about the mind of the Christian. That mind of yours, as much as safe and as secure and as secluded you may think it is, oh, it is vulnerable. It is vulnerable to so many outside influences that if you do not guard what goes inside this mind through what you see and what you hear and what you surround yourself with, you are going to be just like the city of Kehila. Though they may be so safe and secure, oh no, they're vulnerable. You are vulnerable as a Christian. And you would have to acknowledge that. That there is a weakness in here. There is a weakness. There is an opening for Satan to come in. Amen? Let's move on. So they told David. Oh, by the way, let me make another application to that. Which is why you cannot live the Christian life alone. Some people say, oh, Pastor, I don't need to come to church. I can worship God in the comforts of my own bedroom and my own home. I'll just turn on the TV and listen to televangelists, and I can hear the word of God through the televangelist on TV or on the radio, whatever it may be. You know what the problem with that is? Okay? You're dealing with your own mind by yourself. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of one another, as the manner of some is, as we see that. You know what that is? Because Paul and God knows that the more you try to live your Christian life all by yourself, the more vulnerable you become to the attacks of Satan. I tell you, you gotta come to church. You gotta stay within the fellowship. And don't just stay in the fellowship just for the sake of staying in the fellowship. You gotta talk to people. You got to talk to people. You know who's more at risk of falling? I'm not talking about committing some kind of sin, but falling through what goes on in the mind is a person who's an introvert. You know the difference between an introvert and an extrovert? An introvert tends to just keep everything to himself or herself. Not willing to open up, not willing to allow people to see what goes on in here. By keeping their mouth closed. An extrovert, on the other hand, is just, you know, it's like a diarrhea from their mouth. They just, everything that's in here, and in here, they come out, right? You gotta find some kind of balance, obviously, right? But there's a danger in being an introverted Christian. Because you tend to think that you are, that everything is in here, protected and safe and secure. But what you are not aware of is that Satan can get in through the supplies that get inside this fortress of yours. Yes or no? Amen. You need to come in fellowship with one another. Amen? Amen? People say two heads are better than one. Two heads are better than one. But a Christian that is apart from a fellowship is easier to attack. If I was a wolf, if I was a roaring lion, which by the way, Satan is a roaring lion. You watch the animal kingdom. The devourer will not attack a flock. Why? There's too many of them. Right? The devourer would wait for that sheep that has fallen astray, that has lost its way and has moved away from the flock. And then that roaring lion sees that opportunity and says, that Christian is by herself. That's the one that I'm going to attack. Oh no, not the flock. No, that single individual Christian that thought to himself or herself, oh, I am good enough by myself. Oh no, you're not. That's not the design of the church. That's not the design of Christianity. The design of the Christianity is for us to stay together. Amen? Amen.
Look at verse 1 again. Then they told David,
saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." By the way, that's what Satan wants to do in your life. He would want to rob you of your joy. Satan would want to rob you of your joy. But here's the thing with this text. The people saw the problem and they brought it up to David. The people saw that the Philistines were rummaging through the supplies of Keilah and possibly to cut off their food supply. You know, the only way to attack a fortress is by cutting off the supply. That's a military strategy. So the Philistines were robbing the food supply, so they may not be able, so that even though they may not be able to break down the gates and bars of Keilah, but they can sure starve them to death by ruining the threshing floors, could they not? So the people brings up a problem to David. Verse 2 says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" Here, David exemplifies the character of a godly leader. You know, the difference between a leader and the led is this. When the led see a problem, they bring it up to the leader. When the leader sees the problem, a godly leader brings the problem up to God before he takes any step. Let me say it again. When the leader sees the problem, a godly leader brings the problem before he takes any step. He brings it up to God before he takes any step or decision. Psalms 37 verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way." The first thing that David did when he was presented with a problem was to bring it up to God. Bring it up to God. How many times have you been faced with a problem and your first reaction was to solve that problem with all of your might and your strength? But David recognized the problem. But before deciding and acting on a solution, he first sought God. He first sought God. I was sharing with Sister Ruthie and Sister Faith and the kids. It's called the OODA loop. How many of you heard of the OODA loop? The OODA loop, O-O-D-A loop. It stands for observe, orient, decide, and act. OODA loop, O-O-D-A loop. And that's how a lot of military, special forces, policemen, emergency workers, that's how they're able to react under stress. Because their OODA loop is faster. The way it works is when you see a problem, okay, you observe the problem, you orient yourself to what that problem is and what it entails, and then you make a decision based on your orientation, and then after the decision, you have to act upon the problem. It's called the OODA loop. It's a military theory, and it's applicable to a lot of situations. Now, a lot of people that are in the very highly stressful environment or professions, their OODA loop is fast. They see something, they're able to make a quick decision, and they act right away. Okay? If it's like an emergency surgeon, for example, sometimes you don't have time to be, do I do this? Should I do this? Or no, your patient is dying right there. You have to make that quick decision. And as you train to be under a lot of stress and function under a lot of stress, your OODA loop gets faster and faster. A jet fighter pilot is another example. Do you ever think about how are the jet fighter pilots able to maneuver through an attack in a split of a second? Well, because they've been trained under that cycle. They observe, they see something, they orient, they understand what they're seeing, they make a decision, and then they act upon their decision right away. But you know, to a Christian, if you are a Christian, it should not be OODA loop. It should be, I made this one up. I'm going to put a brand name on this, a trademark on this. Maybe I'll make some money off of it. If you're a Christian, it should be OODA loop. You know what the OODA loop means? You observe a problem. You orient yourself to what that problem entails. You pray. OODA. Then you decide and you act. That is the character of a godly Christian. Before you decide on anything, seek first the face of God. Amen? And that's exactly what David did. When the nation of Israel brought a problem to their king, David's first reaction was not to decide or act upon the problem. David's first reaction was, let me talk to God first. Amen? He said, let me talk to God first. Verse 3 now. Verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah? This makes me kind of laugh. Because the same people who brought up the problem to David and obviously wanted a solution to that problem were the first ones to doubt the decision of their leader. Are you looking at the verse? David said unto David, talked to God for them. And God said, go ahead and smite the Philistines. So David tells his people, okay, God told me, so let's go ahead. This is the decision. Now the same people that said, David, Houston, we've got a problem. The same people who said that to David are the first one to say, we're kind of afraid. I mean, we're afraid here just in Judah. How much more? Aren't we running away from King Saul and the Philistines? And David, you're asking us to go head to head with them and rescue another city from the very people that we're running away from. And so the people said, I'm not sure about that decision, David. Here's the thing. The people, the Israelites, they wanted a solution, but they were not willing to be a part of it. They would love for the problem to be solved as long as it doesn't require any commitment on their part. Sounds familiar? Paul dealt with a similar problem in the early church. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. It's not an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept as well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. In the early church, when Paul was dealing with the church in Galatia, there were some people in that church, whether they were Christians or not, he couldn't really tell. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they, he's talking about the people that were there, who seemed to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, well, I see a problem. You brought up a problem to me. But you brought up a problem, but you don't want to be a part of the solution. That's what King David was dealing with amongst the nation of Israel. David did not bring up the problem. The people did. But when God, through David, gave them the answer to that problem, the people said, we'd like to have an answer, but we just don't want a part of it. Amen? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, in this letter to John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that they were not at all of us. You understand in the church? Not everyone in the church. I'm not just about to start pointing fingers, okay? I just want you to know that not everyone that comes to church will be on the same page with God's plan for the church. Yes or no? And regardless of what God tells the pastor, regardless of what God told David to do, there will always be people who will say, Houston, we've got a problem. Pastor, here is a problem. Do something about it. And then the pastor says, okay, let's pray about it. After a few weeks or a few months of praying for the problem, the pastor comes up and says, church, here's the solution to our problem. And the very same people who brought up the problem to the pastor would say, not sure about that, pastor. I don't want to have Anthony to do that. Can you assign somebody to do that, please? Wait a minute. Weren't you the one who brought up the problem? But you're not willing to be a part of the solution? Amen and amen. It's quiet in here.
Amen?
Amen. Oh, yes. Is it here in the Word of God? I told you. It's when it comes to dealing with the Word of God, there's more to it. Like my brother said in Sunday school, there is more to this book than meets the eye. Look at verse 4 now. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah." The answer did not change. But notice how David was patient and gracious with his people. He wasn't offended by their response, nor was he in a hurry to decide. He asked God again for a confirmation. Now, it's not that he wasn't convinced by the first answer of God. It is just that David knew that there were some doubters in and amongst his people. Right? There were like the Thomases of Israel. How many of you know Thomas? Thomas, the doubting Thomas? And it's not that Thomas wasn't a Christian. It's not that Thomas did not believe in the resurrection. What was it about Thomas in John chapter 20? Was Thomas a Christian? Oh, yes, he was a Christian. Was he going to heaven? Oh, yes, he was going to heaven. Did he believe in the resurrection? Oh, yes, he believed in the resurrection. What was the problem with Thomas? The problem with Thomas is not that he did not believe. But he's the kind of Christian who needed confirmation. Right? Some of you here may be like Thomas. You are a Christian, but when it comes to following the will of God, we begin to calculate first. Oh, I don't know about that. Are you sure that's what God wants me to do? Because it doesn't sound like it's going to work out with my personal plan on the outside. Are you sure? Pastor, can you ask God again for me? I just want to make sure that's what God really wants me to do. And then God says, no, that's what I want you to do. And then the people hastily said, okay. All right, I guess we'll go then. But it's all in verse 5. Notice, in verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Notice how the inhabitants of Keilah had to have opened its gates to David and his men and defended the city of Keilah against the Philistines that are ruining their threshing floors. But they had to let David and his men in. And God gave them the victory. God allowed them to defend the stronghold of Keilah from within. The message to part with is this. One of the toughest battles to fight is the battle that you're fighting by yourself. And that battle is that daily battle that occurs inside your mind. But you do not have to fight it alone. You don't have to fight it alone. The inhabitants allowed David to come into their stronghold. I'll tell you this, Christian, if you want victory over your mind, your imaginations, and your thought life, you have to let him in. Not David, but the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to let him in. You have to let your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in here and in here. Stop being I'm a solo renegade Christian. It doesn't work like that. You're opening up yourself for attacks. The way to live a victorious Christian life is, first of all, you have to let the words of Christ into this mind of yours, into this stronghold. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. John chapter 14, verse 17 says, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Romans chapter 8, verse 9, says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you." Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar verse, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that spirit of God dwelleth in you." Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You understand the victory in this Christian life? The victory has to come from within. And you've got to let him in. You've got to fill up these gates with the word of God. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you, Christian, the hardest battle you will ever fight in this life, as long as we are alive, are not the physical battles. Not even the financial battles. Not even the relationship battles. Oh no, the hardest battle you'll ever face in this Christian life is the battle that occurs daily inside your mind. What is occupying that mind of yours? Is it the things about from this world, or is it the Word of God? Is your mind full of hatred? Is your mind full of wicked imaginations? Or is your mind filled with the words of the living God? You've got to let him in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The pianist will come and will play a couple of verses.